Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You can find it on page 986 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. May God bless the reading of his word. In our contemporary church culture, our understanding of pastoral ministry is in many ways much different than previous generations. There was a time when pastors were primarily known only in their local town or their parish, as they often were the only pastors that their people knew, or perhaps one of just a handful. The people in their churches didn't know that many other pastors. They had limited access to other ministries. That's not to say that there weren't well-known pastors or preachers before, but the number was relatively small. Today, however, with the advent of mass media and now social media, access to pastors all over the world is at an all-time high. In many ways, this has been a great benefit to the church. But at the same time, it's also hurt the church. As more and more pastors are thrust into the collective spotlight, the church has been exposed to more and more forms of pastoral ministry. And not all of them have been good. In our day and age, much of this ministry really just reflects the culture in which we live. We live in a culture that often values what is bigger and better. And so many pastors have become excellent entrepreneurs. They're experts at growing their churches. We live in a wealthy culture that enshrines prosperity, so many pastors have embraced a gospel that does the same. We live in a culture that loves independence and self-expression, so pastors too have become hip and perhaps unwittingly encouraged their people to find their identity in themselves rather than in Christ. We also live in a culture that longs for justice, and so pastors have mobilized their congregations to do all kinds of things in their communities under that very banner. And to fit in with the culture as a whole, some pastors have advocated a form of incarnational ministry. That's ministry that immerses itself into the local culture, and it becomes Jesus to that culture. This is often done with good intentions, but the result can be harmful when the gospel loses its essential distinctiveness. All these forms of ministry that have been brought to the church's attention have been brought to the church's attention through media. What the media has done is exposed us to a cornucopia of pastoral ministry models. Where before the church had limited access to pastors, now it seems almost unlimited. But without proper discernment, the church can easily become attracted to what's promoted and what's popular rather than what's tried and true. So how do we counteract the unreliable influence of media in the church? Well, we go to the Word of God. We find out what God has to say about ministry. And in our passage this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have before us one of the best examples of pastoral ministry in all of the Bible. We have the example of three godly men who ministered faithfully in the city of Thessalonica. And we learned last week that the authors of this letter, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, had been run out of Thessalonica by some Jews who had gathered a mob against them because they were jealous of how successful and fruitful their ministry was. Acts chapter 17 relates all of this to us. And these Jews disliked them so much that they even followed them to their next town, Berea. And they ran them out of there as well. And so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy definitely had their fair share of enemies. So you can imagine how these enemies of theirs might have continued to make snide remarks about them, even after they left. Look at those guys. Look at how they ran away. They didn't care about you. They just taught this crazy message because they wanted to take advantage of you. They wanted money and glory. They're just like all the other selfish philosophers that have come through town. Where are they now? Well, these were the accusations that were likely still circulating in the Thessalonian air. And so as Paul writes back to the church, he uses this as an opportunity to clear the air, if you will. He wants to remind the Thessalonians of what his ministry was really like. Throughout the passage, he writes, you know, in verse 1, and verse 2, and verse 5, and verse 11, or you remember, or you are witnesses. He's reminding them of what they have seen in him firsthand. And this serves not only as a way to defend himself and his friends, but it also serves as an example to them and to us of what faithful gospel ministry looks like. This is a passage that clarifies for us what gospel ministry should be all about. In particular, it speaks to the character and the motivations of a faithful minister. And it provides us with six marks of faithful ministry. Now, what we find in these verses is what you should expect and hope for in a pastor. This is the kind of ministry that you should desire to be a part of. And this is the kind of ministry that you should aspire to, whether you want to be an elder one day, or whether you're a small group leader, or just a faithful Christian. This is how ministry should be done. These are the characteristics of ministry that should always be trending in our minds. Well, first, notice that Paul's ministry was characterized by an unwavering courage to proclaim God's word. His ministry was marked by courageous proclamation. In verse 1, he writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." He's saying that we didn't come to you without purpose or result. We didn't come with an empty message. We weren't like other orators who just love to speak. We didn't come just to give you a mere demonstration of rhetoric. No, Paul and his friends came, as we learned last week in chapter 1, verse 5, they came with a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in power. They came with good news that can completely transform a life. And we saw how their message of the gospel worked powerfully among the Thessalonian believers, so much so that they became known throughout all Greece for how their lives were turned upside down and for their passion to proclaim Christ. And so Paul's coming to Thessalonica or Thessalonica had not been in vain. Rather, it had been purposeful. It had been fruitful. And in verse 2, Paul highlights in particular how much they believed in this message that they brought. They wouldn't have gone through what they went through if the gospel message, their message, was empty. He writes in verse 2, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Paul brings up the way that he and Silas were treated in Philippi. Acts 16 tells us that because of their gospel ministry there, they were attacked by a crowd, and they were unlawfully stripped, and they were beaten with rods by the city authorities. They were put in prison. Their feet were bound in the stocks, and there wasn't good reason for this. The authorities themselves even realized their error, and they just tried to quietly clear the case. Paul and Silas, they suffered in Philippi. They were shamefully treated. But that didn't stop them from preaching the gospel. When they arrived in Thessalonica, almost as if they were gluttons for punishment, they continued to proclaim Christ. And this predictably resulted in more conflict for them. The Jews ran them out of the city. But what we notice is that Paul and his companions were undeterred in the proclamation of the gospel. They were courageous in their proclamation. They were bold. They didn't give up when the authorities ruled against them. They didn't stop proclaiming because they had been threatened. No, verse 2 says they had boldness in God. Their courage rested upon their conviction that they were declaring his gospel, not their own. And this is the first mark of faithful gospel ministry. There must be a courageous proclamation of the gospel of God. There must be the proclamation that a crucified man is also the Son of God. There must be the proclamation that that man actually rose from the dead. There must be the proclamation that salvation can only be found in him. And there must be the proclamation that you are condemned to eternal hell if you don't believe in him. That's not a very populist message. You won't find any politicians pushing this as their agenda. You won't find many popular celebrities today saying these things. Because that's not a very easy message to believe. That's not a very tolerant message. It's actually quite offensive. But it's the gospel of God. And it's good news because if you do believe it, you can be saved. And so convicted of this good news, Paul proclaimed it. It wasn't a vain, empty message. It was the message of life and the message of salvation. And so the gospel must be proclaimed. And faithful ministry will proclaim it courageously even when it's not popular. Because this is God's message and there is no faithful gospel ministry without it. There might be ministry, but it won't be faithful and it won't be gospel ministry. Faithfulness in ministry demands the courage not to alter the message and the courage not to be silent about the message, even when circumstances would make it much easier to do so. The second mark or characteristic of faithful pastoral ministry is having pure motives. Pure motives. Paul continues to describe his ministry. Look at with me at verse 3. He says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." Our appeal to you to believe in the gospel wasn't an erroneous one. It wasn't false. It wasn't made up. The gospel wasn't some dream or fantasy of ours. We didn't have impure motives in bringing it to you. We weren't trying to deceive or trick you. We weren't fishermen trying to hook you in with bait so we could fillet you and grill you up. No, we noticed you were swimming to your own destruction. And so we cast out our line in order to save you. We weren't hucksters rolling through town. We weren't fakes. We weren't frauds. But verse 4, he says, "Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts." Paul is saying, we come to you because God has made us stewards of this message. He's approved us and entrusted us with this gospel. And so we don't speak so you'll just like our message, but we speak because we want to honor God. Now, ministry is not about pleasing people. It's about pleasing God. Now, sometimes this can be a concept that pastors hide behind. When complaints arise in the church, it's easy to use verse 4 as an excuse. Pastor Daniel, that sermon was way off, and I think you offended some people, including me. Well, I'm sorry that you weren't pleased, but you know, I just make it my desire to please God, not man. I speak to please him only. So sorry that you were offended. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. This verse isn't meant to be a verse to hide behind. There is room for legitimate feedback in the church, and pastors need to hear that feedback humbly. They need to hear it graciously. But what Paul is saying is simply that the motivation of a minister must be God's pleasure above all and not man's. Popularity polls are not what drive a faithful pastor. Likes are not what drive a faithful pastor. Ensuring that all comments are positive on Sunday is not what drives a faithful pastor. A faithful pastor is a steward of the gospel of God. He's a herald of God's message. He is to speak forth the words of God. And what should motivate a pastor is the fact that when he climbs into the pulpit, or when he sits in the counseling chair, when he visits the hospital bed, or when he picks up the phone to give advice, he is speaking as a representative of his king. And his obligation, first and foremost, is to make sure his king is pleased with the way he is fulfilling his responsibilities. Pastors are not to be people pleasers. They should desire to know what people in the church think, but that's not what motivates them. They're to be God pleasers. That's what motivates them. Now, in a similar vein, pastors aren't to be self-pleasers either. Look at verse 5. It says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know. We didn't try to win you with our fancy words, nor with a pretext for greed." Now, greed isn't just limited to money, but it's a general desire for more. Paul's saying, we weren't in it for ourselves or for what we could get from you. And then look at verse 6. He said, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or for others. We didn't seek your praise." Now, in those days, public speaking was kind of like a competitive sport. People cared about how well you spoke as much as they do about jump shots and passing accuracy and how fast you can hurl a ball today. Orators were the celebrities of their day. They had the most followers. They would have signed the big endorsement deals. And they often basked in the praise of people. But this isn't what motivated Paul. He didn't want glory for himself. It wasn't about him. William Burns, who was an old 19th century Scottish missionary to China, he once responded to a woman who told him that she had been as blessed through his ministry as that of the famous Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane. And Burns' response to her is classic. He wrote this in his diary. "I told her not to cast sparks from hell into my inflammable heart, to give thanks to God and to beware of commending men." Man, I kind of feel bad for that poor woman. Don't cast sparks from hell into my inflammable heart. And that's a man who understood the danger of seeking personal glory in the ministry. Whether it's money or praise or something else, it's so easy to be motivated in ministry for yourself. But this is not faithful ministry. Notice the end of verse 6. Paul writes that we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Well, Paul is saying we could have thrown our weight around. We have the right to be honored as Christ's apostles. Now, the word apostles here is a more general term for those who had been sent out to do Christ's work, rather than those who had necessarily seen the risen Lord. And so Silas and Timothy are included as well. But nevertheless, it speaks to the authority of these men. Yet, they didn't claim that right as theirs. The motivation of these men was pure. They had been approved by God, and they were entrusted with a message. They wanted only to please God through their ministry, and so they weren't about deceit or flattery in order to get people to like them or to get something for themselves. The difficulty of this is that motivations are sometimes, or maybe oftentimes, hard to discern. The Thessalonians couldn't have known all that was going on in Paul's heart. And that's why Paul had to call God as his witness in verse 5. And this is why this is one of the great danger zones of gospel ministry. This is where good men fall and bad men sink. Because our hearts for God are so easily turned away from him by compliments and by popularity and by benefits. And so our motivations need to be constantly monitored. Because faithful ministry is marked by pure motives, not just superficial results. And even if men can't see our hearts, God is witness. In verses 7 through 8, we see that the ministry of the apostles was also characterized by motherly love or motherly affection. The language in these verses is so tender and intimate. In verse 7, he writes, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Everyone gets this picture that Paul is painting. There's something about the bond between mother and child that cannot be replicated in other human relationships. I can spend all day playing with my boys. I can take them to the park. I can go get ice cream with them. But when they get hurt, they want mama because they know they'll find a gentle, sympathetic, and affectionate comforter. And a minister is to be like that. No matter how tough or serious he is, a minister must also function like a caring mother at times. Well, Paul was no softy. He was a violent persecutor of Christians at one point in his life. He pursued them to death. And he was a man who worked with his hands. And he was a man who endured a ton of physical abuse, 195 lashes over the course of his life, 3 beatings with rods, a stoning attempt, 3 shipwrecks. He was constantly in danger, often without food, always toiling. But among his Thessalonian church, he was gentle. They were like his little children. And verse 8 says that he had great affection for these people. Over the course of his ministry among them, they had become very dear to him. A faithful pastor lets himself love his people. He doesn't minister at a distance. Rather, he is ready, as Paul says, to share not only the gospel of God, but also his own self. And there's a certain willingness that a pastor must have to let people into his life. Now, sometimes we look at these verses and think of how a pastor should be gentle and available and self-sacrificial like a mother, which are all true. But we overlook the fact that a pastor is still one who shares the gospel of God. Paul writes in verse 8, "We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves." Love for the church involves a caring concern. But it's not a concern devoid of truth. A mother hugs, but a mother also teaches. And the primary way a pastor loves his people is not through meeting up for lunch to talk or going on a Saturday hike or even being there when difficulties hit. Good as those things are, and those things are very good. But the primary way a pastor loves his people is by sharing with them the gospel of God. How will you know if Pastor Stephen and I have stopped loving you? Well, you'll know if we've stopped loving you, not necessarily if we stop calling you or hanging out with you or giving you a pat on the back. But you'll know we've stopped loving you if we stop studying God's word, if we stop preaching God's word to you. Love cannot be uncoupled from truth. The two must go together. And so gospel ministry, it must be marked by a gentle motherly love that is eagerly shared, but not a love devoid of truth. We've seen that Paul and his friends proclaim the gospel courageously. They have the right motivation, and they love their people affectionately. Fourth, their ministry was marked by diligent labor. It was marked by diligent labor. In verse 9, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of how hard they work. And he uses two words there, the words labor and toil. And in Greek, they speak of the fatigue and the hardship that Paul and his friends endured. They worked both night and day. And for Paul, at least, what this meant was that he didn't just do ministry all day. He had another job to support himself because he didn't want to be a burden to these Thessalonians. Now, it's not that he didn't think that gospel ministers shouldn't be supported. He actually defends his right to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:7 that those who labor in preaching and teaching especially are worthy of double honor. And we know in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that he actually accepted money from the Philippian church while he was here in Thessalonica. So he wasn't against financial support, but he just didn't want the Thessalonians to get the wrong idea. Since he was new, he didn't want them to think that he was in it for the money. He didn't want them to think that he was just like all those other traveling speakers. He wanted to make sure that he wasn't lumped in with the phonies. And so even though the Philippians sent him some money, it probably wasn't enough. And so for the sake of the gospel, he labored and toiled. He willingly became fatigued for the gospel. We know from Acts chapter 18, verse 3, that he was a tent maker by trade. Perhaps a trade that he learned from his father. And tents in those days were made of leather. So it's not unrealistic to assume that he did leather work while in town, just to scrape enough to live on. As you can imagine, that type of work wasn't necessarily the most lucrative. The idea here is that Paul worked hard. He would have no problems. He would have had no problems with Silicon Valley startup hours. And he wasn't lazy. He was diligent to labor for the gospel. And to be honest, his work ethic was kind of a rebuke to me this week. I was at home at night this week just wanted to watch a basketball game and relax instead of preparing for this message. And I was thinking, it would be nice to just take it easy for a bit. It would be nice to have some me time. But I was studying this passage and I thought of Paul. And I was like, I can't do that. That's not how Paul thought. He was always doing ministry and he would do anything to make sure that the gospel could go forth. If it meant working another job, so be it. So I picked up the commentary I was reading and just kept going. There was a French bishop back in the day named Jean-Baptiste Massillon, and I believe Paul would have really agreed with the comments that he had to make, that he made to ministers. He said this, "Think not of appropriating any time to yourself, if you can, by a different application of it, preserve only one soul from perdition." Listen to that again. He said, "Think not of appropriating any time to yourself, if you can, by a different application of it, preserve only one soul from perdition." When I read that, I thought, I took the wrong job. That's hard. That's a high standard, right? He's saying, don't let yourself relax for the sake of relaxation. Don't think your time is your own. Use it for saving souls. The gospel minister must be known by his labor for the gospel. He must be known as diligent. Laziness and the gospel, they just don't mix. Fifth, we find in verse 10 that a faithful ministry is also marked, as one might expect, by holy conduct. Holy conduct. In verse 10, Paul writes, "You are witnesses, God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." Paul, Silas, and Timothy lived in a holy manner. They were devout. They were pious. They had a close relationship with the Lord. And they lived righteously. That means they did what was in accordance with both divine and human laws. They lived in accordance with God's standard, and they lived in accordance with the laws of the land. And they were blameless. Their reputation was spotless in the church. What was obvious to the church was not necessarily their dress or their style or something superficial. What was obvious was their holiness. They weren't known for being cool. They're known for being blameless. It was the character of their lives that Paul highlights here. It was their substance, not their style. A minister should be a man of God. People should look at him and think holy, righteous, blameless, not because of his office, but because of his actual life and conduct. And so many in the ministry have fallen here because this is not an easy thing. We're imperfect people, and holiness doesn't come overnight. It's not something you can buy online and have it shipped directly to you the next day. It's developed. And unfortunately, far too undeveloped in our day. But a faithful ministry is a holy ministry. Last, we find in this passage that the apostles instructed the Thessalonians like fathers. Their ministry was one of fatherly instruction. Earlier, Paul described his ministry like that of a loving mother. Here, the image is of a father. And notice what he says in verse 12. He says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you." Fathers in those days were responsible for the teaching and training of their children. And so, like a father with his children, Paul and his friends took on the responsibility of teaching and training these Thessalonian believers in the Christian faith. They exhorted them. They encouraged or they comforted them when they needed it. And they charged or implored them. This was a personal ministry. They exhorted each one of the Thessalonians. No one was left out. No child was left behind. And what was the goal of their instruction? Well, their goal was so that they might walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And here is the very heartbeat of Paul's ministry. His goal was to help these believers walk in a manner worthy of God. He wanted them to know how to live in a way that would be worthy of their calling by God. Like a father with his biological children, Paul wanted to make sure his spiritual children were ready to live successfully in the world in a manner worthy of God. I haven't been a pastor that long, but I can tell you already that one of the hardest things in pastoral ministry is seeing people leave the church. And oftentimes it's for good reason. When people get married, people move away, people are called to serve somewhere else. And it's always sad, especially when you've labored for these people and you've grown to love them like a mother loves her children. But it's okay if our concern is really verse 12. The goal of ministry is not that people would get attached to us. It's not even that people would get attached to our church, RBF. That hopefully will happen as a byproduct of ministry. But the goal of ministry is that people would walk or live their lives in a way that is pleasing to God wherever they are. Ministry is preparing believers for the coming kingdom of God and experiencing the weight of God's glory. The hope of every faithful pastor is that their people would please the Lord. Pastors are to exhort and encourage and charge their people for this very reason. Like fathers, we shouldn't necessarily expect our kids to stay home forever. It's good for them to mature. It's good for them to move out and start families of their own. Some will stay behind, and that's wonderful. But others will leave, and that's okay as well, so long as they've been trained to live this way. The ministry of the gospel must be marked by faithful instruction. Courageous proclamation, pure motives, motherly love, diligent labor, holy conduct, fatherly instruction. Now, this is what characterized the ministry of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Thessalonica. And this is what faithful ministry looks like. Honestly, it makes me tremble a bit as a pastor. It's such a high standard. It's, in fact, the way that Christ himself did his ministry. He was courageous in the midst of opposition. He came to serve and not be served. He was gentle with the most fragile of converts, and he never let a gospel ministry opportunity pass him by. In fact, his ministry was so busy that he found it hard to escape the crowds. And he was the very epitome of holiness and righteousness. And he taught God's truth and how to live in God's kingdom like no one else ever had. This is what gospel ministry should look like. It should be a reflection of Christ himself. Now, there are a lot of other models of ministry out there. But this is the kind of ministry that we should aspire to. This is what you should hold us as pastors to. This is how you can pray for us as pastors. This is how you should expect us to minister to you. Don't expect an entrepreneur. Don't expect a hipster. Don't expect a cultural guru. Expect holiness and diligence and integrity and courage and caring concern. May ours be a faithful gospel ministry to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we understand that the gospel is your gospel, and we are all just stewards of it. This is your truth, and this truth that brings people into your church is powerful, and it is able to do its own work without us, but yet you call some to proclaim your gospel, to bring your gospel to your people. Father, I pray that as ministers of the gospel, whether we have a position as a pastor or we just have a heart to shepherd one another in this church, that you would help us all to be faithful to the calling which you've called us to as believers. Father, help us to follow the pattern of Paul, Silas, and Timothy as they followed the very example of Christ himself. Grow us in holiness, grow us in love for one another. Help us to be committed to your truth. Help us to always have the right motivations. Help us to be diligent and not lazy. Father, help our church to be a faithful gospel church like the Thessalonian church was. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.